You may be seated. As we continue this time of worship here this morning with the giving of our tithes and offerings, if we could have the ushers come forward, and let's bow our heads and our hearts and go before the Lord here this morning. Father God, we humbly come to you to thank you and to recognize you as the giver of all things, most importantly, the giver of your grace and your mercy. And so, Lord, as we offer back to you a portion of what you have given to us, may we do it with a cheerful heart. May you take these offerings and these tithes and bless them, multiply them, and may you just continue to expand your kingdom for your glory's sake. And we commit this into your care. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we continue our series here, the ABCs of Following Jesus, I want to take the next several moments, and if you'll notice in your bulletin, we do have a special event in the life of Cadence Ann Schilling, and it's an event that we can just celebrate with the entire family and be joyous over. And so I just smile with joy and thanksgiving that we have the blessing of partaking in this milestone in their life. But if you do have your Bibles, and I hope you brought them with you, I want to take about the next 5 to 10 minutes and just give us a little bit about what God's allowance is for us. Last week we saw that we were God's workmanship, and we saw that God has created all of us for a specific purpose, and the different characteristics and talents and abilities that God has given to you and to me, He has created all of us for that unique reason, to serve Him in the only way that we can serve Him, and we found that there is no one else that can do the things that we can do. This morning, I want to share a little bit with you about God's allowance. And what I mean by that is that I don't mean like an allowance that parents give to their children, but I mean, how does God allow us to serve Him? And sometimes we'll find ourselves in these situations where God will move us outside of our comfort zone, and He'll challenge us, and we'll be uncomfortable sharing or doing the things that He wants us to do. And God's allowance, friends, is He gives Himself to you and to me. But turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And I will confess that last evening I scrapped everything that I had originally planned, and I wasn't at peace with it, and we're going to go in a bit of a different direction this morning. So in Titus 2, chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, I'll be reading out of the Revised Standard Version. And we're going to see that God gives us his allowance in three ways this morning. And if you have your Bibles open, please follow along with me. Beginning in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men, training us to renounce irreligion and worldly passions, and to live sober, upright, and godly lives in this world, awaiting our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds." You see, God's allowance, friends, is grace. The grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men. And it's God's grace in him giving himself to you and to me, and God giving us his grace. God's love given and accepted by people is truly grace, and it's defined as unmerited favor. It's God's provisional act of providing for our every need when we need it. Grace, friends, is God's love expressed. A single word definition of God's grace is the gospel of Christ. And so what we need and what we see here, the allowance of God is God's grace. The first thing that God's grace brings is salvation. And in verse 11, we're told, "For the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Epiphane in the original text means has appeared. It appeared or to shine. It conveys the image of grace suddenly breaking through, penetrating in on our moral and spiritual darkness like the rising sun. I'm here to remind all of us that in the Gospel of John, verse 12 of chapter 8, Jesus spoke to them and he said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You see, it's this grace that breaks into the darkness of this world in Jesus Christ. It is God giving himself to you and to me. We're told in Matthew, Jesus looked at all of his disciples and he says, "You are the light of the world." See, friends, I want us to understand that it's this light of God deep within us. It's the light of God that should shine from forth within our souls outward into this world, into a dark and wretched place. And in baptism, it is in hope that Cadence will grow up in that light, and Cadence will accept that light as God's light in her life. Not only does God's grace bring salvation, but it brings opportunity. And you know, we think that sometimes, well, I'm accepted, I'm received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. What is there for me? And here it is in verse 12, teaching us or training us in order that denying ungodliness and the worldly passions, we should live self-controlled and righteously and in a godly manner in this age. Friends, if you're in Christ, if you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, then grace is your teacher. By the administrator of the Holy Spirit deep within our souls. And to train up a child as a parent does, God wants to train you and train me up in his way and to teach us. And this essence of this meaning, it encompasses to instruct, to educate. It comprehends the entire training process of teaching, encouragement, correction, discipline, development, behaviors, counseling, comforting, admonishing, guiding and convicting and rewarding and restraining. Grace can teach us in three ways. It teaches us what no to say no to. It stresses on the definitive break with the past life, but then it also teaches us what to say yes to. And this is all administered in our life through the person of the Holy Spirit. Yet we find that the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent to all of us, has said that he will teach us all things and bring us remembrance. It's this remembrance of this expected blessed hope that the Holy Spirit in verse 13 tells us that we can await eagerly, longing for Christ, and yet still embrace that sense of a state of bliss being free from earthly cares and worries. So when I think of Cadence, I think of as she's grown up, the opportunity to learn, the opportunity to grow. And friends, we are not much different than an infant in our spiritual journey. We all need the helper. We all need the counselor. We all need the teacher, grace the teacher, to administer the truths into our lives so that ultimately we will bring God more glory, and as we serve him, we will be empowered by what he wants to give to all of us. The third thing that God's grace brings is hope. We're told in verse 14 that who gave himself up for us in order that you should be set free from all wickedness and purified to himself, a chosen special people, zealous for good works. Now, I want us to understand the biblical definition of hope is not an uncertainty, or it's not an unsuredness, but it is a confident expectation. And what are we to have hope for in this confident expectation? It's a hope of being whole in Christ, meaning there's nothing in this world that can fulfill our desires and our longings. There's nothing in this world that can satisfy the longing of our soul, only Christ, who can allow us to be whole in him. There's a hope for being set free from all wickedness. There's a hope for being a chosen people. And yes, friends, you truly are a chosen people. You were chosen before the foundations of the world, Ephesians says. You are a special people. You have been chosen by God to be a member and a child of his family. As with Cadence, she has been chosen this day to be a member of God's family. There's the hope or the certain expectation of being purified, a hope for a future with relation to God, and a hope for being empowered to be zealous for good works. There's those good works again. We were created. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God hath prepared beforehand. I want to share three ways that God empowers us to do these good works. We're told in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, the context here is about material givings. And sometimes we think, well, I can't give because I may not have enough for myself. And yet God's desire, and he tells us right here, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound. It's God's grace that as we use our material elements and material things for his glory, ultimately he will replace that so that we might continue to do good works for his kingdom's sake. The second way is through spiritual blessings for ministry. I've talked to countless individuals and many individuals that say, I feel called to this area, I feel called to do this, but I just don't know. And it's in this sense of spiritual blessings for ministry that the Apostle Paul tells us that such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are competent of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our competence is from God. You see, when we step out in faith, God meets us with this grace. God will meet Cadence with this grace. God will meet all of us in this grace if we step out in faith. And it's the spiritual blessings for ministering in his name, the spiritual blessings for serving him in the capacity that he wants you to serve him. And he will sustain you. It will undergird you with truth and strength. It will uplift you and give you direction and focus for your life. And lastly, the way God's grace brings hope and gives us empowerment for our good works is the physical needs for life. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, the Apostle Paul was struggling with an element in his life, and he had prayed time and time again, and yet God answered him, and he said, but my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And friends, I'm here to tell you that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is more than sufficient. There is no end to God's grace. And the question is are we willing to tap into this grace? I close with a story. The story is told of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was riding home on an evening after a heavy day's work, feeling weary and depressed, when the verse came to my mind, my grace is sufficient for you. In his mind, he immediately compared himself to a little fish in the Thames River, apprehensive lest drinking so many pints of water in the river each day, he might drink the Thames dry. Then Father Thames says to him, "Drink away, little fish. My stream is sufficient for you." The next thought he had was of a little mouse in the granaries of Egypt, afraid lest his daily nibbles exhaust the supplies and cause it to starve to death. Then Joseph came along and says, "Cheer up, little mouse. My granaries are sufficient for you." Lastly, he thought of a man climbing some high mountain to reach its lofty summit and dreading lest his breathing there might exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere. The Creator booms his voice out of heaven saying, "Breathe away, O man, and fill your lungs. My atmosphere is sufficient for you." Friends, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is more than sufficient, and it comes to you and I in the form of God himself, in the form of the Holy Spirit, sealed deep with us in our very soul. And friends, the question for all of us is, are we experiencing God's grace? Are we truly drinking of God's salvation? Are we experiencing God's opportunity of being taught by his grace? Are we experiencing God's blessed hope of grace? If not, let us today come and meet the God of all grace.